In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it gives the answer to the 12th chapter, the 31st verse. It says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet I show you a more excellent way. And if you remember from two Sunday nights ago, the more excellent way is found in the 13th chapter, which is the way of love, or the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, He will produce in our life divine love. And this is the kind of love, this is the commandment that God gave us, or the Lord Jesus Christ gave us, in the Upper Room Discourse, where we are to love one another as He loves us. Now, when we are controlled by the Spirit, if we're not controlled by the Spirit, it doesn't make any difference what we do. Everything is of no avail. There's nothingness in everything in our life. But when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we will produce. As we saw in the third chapter, we'll be rewarded for what we've done for Jesus Christ. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and everything we've done on the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, we will receive a reward for it, and everything that we did in the power of the flesh will be burned. So it behooves us to know what it means to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit, and then not only to know it, but then to walk in the Spirit and to exercise our spiritual gifts. Now, to covet earnestly the best gifts, and there's a list in the 12th chapter. In fact, there are two lists there in the 12th chapter, beginning at the 8th verse and also beginning at the 28th verse of the 12th chapter. It lists some spiritual gifts, as we pointed out before. They are found in a couple other passages of Scripture in the Bible, in Romans and in Ephesians, the list of the spiritual gifts. And every Christian has spiritual gifts, and we're to exercise the gifts that we do have. Now, covet the best gifts means that this is to be done collectively, because there it says, covet earnestly the best gifts is in the second person plural, which means the church is to covet the best gifts. And it gives the gifts in order of importance in the 28th verse. There it says the first gift of importance is apostleship. The second one is prophets, and the third is teachers, and so on and so forth. And we have to covet the best gifts for our church. In other words, the most important function of our church is teaching the Word of God. Back in the early church, in the beginning of the church, in the first century, the most important thing was apostleship, because they did not have the Word of God written down, and we did not know exactly everything that God wanted us to know then. So they had to have someone in authority who could discern and who could tell what was from God and what was not from God, what was of God and what was not of God. So that was the job of the apostle. Now we have the Word of God. We have the Bible itself. So we can go to the Bible to find out what God wants us to know and to understand and to be able to apply in our life. So today, there's no such thing as apostleship, because there were temporary gifts as well as permanent gifts. And one of the temporary gifts was apostleship. Another temporary gift was the gift of speaking in tongues. And that's found in the 13th chapter, the 8th verse. It says, tongues shall cease of themselves. We went into some detail and to show you how that this says that it will cease of itself, of its own accord, and it will cease before the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge has ceased. And they ceased in the first century. We went into some detail and told you about that. In the 14th chapter, when it says, the 13th chapter, the 13th verse says, now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, the greatest of these is love. And then in the 14th chapter it says, follow after love. Now love is, or the filling of the Spirit is the thing that we are to desire, or we are to follow after. This is the most important thing. And also that we prophesy. Then it says in the second verse, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. And the word unknown here is not an ecstatic tongue, or a tongue that is not known in some language. In fact, when the King James was translated, no one had spoken in an unknown tongue, or no one had had the gift of tongue, or even claimed to speak in unknown tongue for 1,300 years. After the first century, no one claimed to speak in an unknown tongue until the 19th century. This is something new that has come on the scene, and we have quite a bit of this going around in the United States, not just in Starkville, and I've been preaching on this, by the way, for about 5 or 6 years, So this is not something new for me. And I'm not just trying to attack some group or some person or some people. I'm just trying to teach what the Word of God has to say. And if it falls upon some people and it happens to disagree with what someone else believes, I'm sorry. But I like to say I'm not about to change my method of preaching or what I have preached. And if you don't believe that I'm telling you the truth, I have tapes on every sermon that I've preached for the last 6 or 7 years. And I'll be glad to dig out the ones that I preached. And I believe one of our ladies at Marigold is here tonight, and she can vouch for this. I preached this exactly like that when I was in Marigold before the problem came up in Starkville. So I'm not just trying to attack some group. I want you to understand that tonight. But it says here that the unknown tongue, like I said, did not start until the 19th century. And when they translated the King James, if you'll notice, unknown is in italics. And what it means here is an unknown language to the person who, well, this is a language that the person was not born with. In other words, if I had the gift of tongues, and I do not, and no one today has the gift of tongues, and I say that without stuttering, no one at all in the world today has the gift of tongues. And a person who had the gift of tongues did not learn the language. Say he was born in Greece or in Corinth, and he spoke Greek. And if he had the gift of tongues, he was able to speak in a lot of different languages that were known around the world, such as the language of the Medes. And if you'd like to check this out, a good commentary on this is Acts, the 2nd chapter, and it names 16 different languages that the Apostle Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. And they were all known languages somewhere around the world. And this is what it's talking about here in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. When it says unknown languages, it means the language was unknown to the person who spoke it, but it was a language known somewhere around the world. He that speaks in an unknown language speaks not unto men, but unto God. Or it actually reads, speaks for God. Now, when he speaks in the congregation, if I would speak to you tonight in Greek, you would not understand what I'm saying. And speaks unto men here means unto the congregation, unto the people in the church. If I had spoke to you tonight in Greek, you would not know what I was saying. It says, no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he would speak mysteries. But he that prophesieth in the 14th chapter, as we pointed out last time, is showing the difference between preaching in tongues and prophesying. Preaching in an unknown language to an unsaved person and explaining to him how to be saved, and then prophesying. And if you remember, the gift of prophecy has two phases. It has one phase, it means to tell what's going to happen in the future. Now, no one has this gift today. No one can tell what's going to happen in the future. Now, I can tell you things that are going to happen in the future, but I can tell you because I know what the Bible has to say, and I can turn in the Word of God, and I can show you what the Bible itself says about the future. There are a lot of things I can tell about the future because the Bible says very plainly, very clearly, what's going to happen. So I can preach to you, and I can tell you what's going to happen. Or I can explain to you God's Word, and I am prophesying to you. I'm explaining God's Word. And this is the second phase of prophesying. So it can be forthtelling, or it can be foretelling. Now, no one can foretell anymore. No one can foretell the future, but we can certainly foretell. Now, Charles, a while ago, he may not have the gift of foretelling. He may not have the gift of prophecy. He may not have the gift of preaching, but he did a little preaching a while ago, didn't he? Now, a person can preach without the gift of preaching. I don't say he doesn't have the gift. He may have it. But in the last 9 months since I've been here, we've had a number of people who have gotten up here and in 5 minutes preached some pretty good sermons, haven't they? You who've been here. In fact, some tremendous sermons. And they've had a tremendous impact upon people. But a lot of these people did not have the gift of preaching or prophet. Now, there's a possibility that somebody might be able to even speak in tongues today, but there's no such thing as the gift. Now, what I mean by speaking in tongues, if there might be a missionary over here in Africa somewhere or somewhere around the world, and there comes up a man who is lost and he has God consciousness and he wants to be saved, but he doesn't have anybody to explain to him how to be saved. And this missionary does not know this man's language, so he starts telling this person how to be saved in his own language. Now, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if some of our students who went to Ecuador this past week, or a week before last, now which was it, last week or week before last? Well, anyway, whenever they went, they are down there and they don't know Spanish very well. In fact, they know very little Spanish, most of them do. But if they got in a situation where a person really wanted to know, they were just dying to find out, and they didn't have anybody around to interpret for them, and they found themselves in that position, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if they couldn't speak Spanish to them, explain to them God loved them and died to pay for their sin. Now, they know the gospel. A lot of them do, because I've heard them give the gospel. Now, they don't have the gift of tongues, but they might be able to explain to somebody in a foreign language the gospel. But no one has the gift today, because this gift has ceased. Now, notice again in the third verse, he that prophesieth speaketh unto man to edification. Now, the important thing is edifying the church. When you come together, when we assemble, the important thing is that Christians be edified. Now, the word edification means to be strengthened. Means to be built up in the faith, to understand God's word better, and to know how to apply it to their life personally. And this is what God wants us to do, and any group that get together in his name. Now, when they get together in some other name, they can do anything they would like to do. There are churches who get together in the name of society, or they get together in the name of something else. A lot of different reasons people go to church. And if they want to have a church, in fact, there are some people who get together who worship Satan, and this is all right. If that's what they want, they have the privilege, and they're welcome to it, and I would fight for their privilege to get together and worship Satan, if that's what they want to do. Now, they're crazy, but they have that freedom, particularly in the United States. And when they die, they're going to go where Satan's going, and we know where that's going to be, because the Bible very definitely says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, and he's going to go there, and if they're going to follow him, they'll just follow him right on down there. And if that's what they want in their life throughout all of eternity, they're welcome to it. Now, if you want to know how to go to heaven, that's my business. That's the business that I'm in, is to edify the Christians and to help to strengthen us together that we might go out this back door to win our world to Christ. Now, that's what prophesying is for edification. And remember, we pointed out to you all through this passage, it mentions edification. The fourth verse, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He's selfish. And he's just speaking to edify himself, to build up himself. And you know, spiritual gifts are not to impress people. God did not give us spiritual gifts to impress people, but to edify people, to strengthen people, to bring them up in the love and the admonition of the Lord. All right? A person who speaks in an unknown tongue can edify himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. When you preach, you're foretelling, you're building up the church. I would that ye all spoke in tongues, but more important, is that you prophesy, that you preach, that you speak to people where they can understand and they know what you're saying, like Charles just got through doing and like I'm trying to do now, is to build you up. That's the important thing, is prophesying, that the church may receive edification. And then look at the ninth verse. So likewise ye, except ye utter by tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? But he shall speak into the air. A person who's speaking in a language that people do not understand are not doing a thing in the world but speaking in the air. Just like a boxer, the shadow boxer. They're not doing a thing in the world. And yet we have a lot that's going on today in the name of Christianity, and they're speaking in these tongues or languages, and they're shadowboxing, they're just speaking into the air, and it's not doing one bit of good. It's not building up anybody, it's not helping anybody. Just causing confusion. Notice the 10th verse. There are, it may be, or this shouldn't be if, and it's, I wish it was true, but it's not. So many different kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. All these voices that are in the world, and every one of them, has signification, or should have. This is what I want, is that they all have significance, that somebody somewhere would understand, is what Paul is saying. It's not true. I wish it were. This is what God wants, is for you to speak in a language where it has significance to somebody, where it has meaning to somebody. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. Now, if you're speaking in some kind of language where they don't understand it, you're just barbarians to each other. You cannot communicate. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. Now, if you are zealous, and we are to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, we should desire men with administration so that our church can be run effectively and efficiently, that we will not waste our money, that we'll know where it's going and what it's going for, and it's going for the right causes, and all the bills are taken care of, everything's done, we've got plenty of room for everybody, everything's taken care of on a basis like that. If there are people in the community that have needs, they should be aware of these, and they should be at the place where they can do it. We should have enough people to teach the Word of God in our Sunday school, our training unions, where that the people that come and want to be trained, we've got trained people who can do this. We should desire these gifts. Someone to lead our music, as we said before. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. The important thing is to seek the gifts that will edify, that will build up and strengthen the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue or a language pray that he may interpret. Now, if you're going to speak in a language where people do not understand and they cannot know what's being said, pray that there might be an interpreter around. Because this is a gift that goes along with the gift of tongues. And of course, when Paul wrote to the people there at Corinth, the gift of languages had not ceased at this particular time. There were those who had the gift of languages. They could speak in other languages around the world. And so when a person got up and he began to speak in an unknown tongue, was unknown to people there, there was an unsaved person out there that could not understand the Greek language, Corinth, then there'd be somebody there to interpret that. For if, maybe it's true, maybe it's not, if I pray in an unknown language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is what? Unfruitful. Now, when you're praying to God, and I've heard a lot of people say that they prayed in an unknown tongue, and they were talking to God, and it was tremendous. Well, let me ask you a question. How can you talk to someone and not know what you're saying? It's impossible to talk to somebody and not know what you're saying. And what in the world is prayer? People have the spookiest idea about prayer. You know, I'm just not very interested in spooks. Just like this preacher, a friend of mine, he used to say, you know, people are always telling him, you know, I can't be there Sunday preacher, but I'll be there in spirit. He said, well, I don't like to preach the haints. I like to preach the saints. And I know these spooks, I'm just not very interested in spooks. And when I talk to God, I want to know I'm talking to him. Now, when I talk to him, he understands me. Now, he can understand any language that I can speak. If I spoke in 50 languages, it wouldn't make any difference. He could understand all 50 of them because he knows every language in all the world. In fact, he's the one that confused the languages in the very beginning. Back in Genesis, you remember, everybody spoke one language. And they said, we're going to all get together. We're going to be in one place, and we're going to all live together in one city. And God says, oh, no, you're not. I told you to scatter around the world, and you're going to do what I say. And so he split their languages up, and they all began to speak in all different kinds of languages, so they couldn't communicate with each other. And when you don't know what somebody's saying to you, and you can't talk to them, they can't talk to you, boy, it's real frustrating. I know, I've been there. And you are afraid of everybody, and you just looking around and you're wondering who's going to come up behind you and stab you in the back because you don't know what they're going to, what they're saying about you. But a person who prays, he says, I pray with understanding. Notice the fifth verse. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding also. Paul says, I'm not going to pray in a language that I do not understand. Now, is that clear? Is that what the Bible says? Paul says, when I pray, I'm going to pray with the Spirit. Now, we ought to pray in the Spirit. We mentioned that this morning in the morning service. That we are to pray in the power of the Spirit. There are a lot of hindrances to prayer. And when we pray, we ought to be praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Son. But we are also to pray with understanding. And I will sing with the Spirit. And you know, and I've been in a few church services where they got up and they sang in another language. Well, that didn't help me a bit. Now, singing can help a lot. In fact, the first time I remember ever being under conviction and really wanting to be saved, a teenager got up and sang the love of God, and that thing hit me. And I believe if someone explained to me the gospel that day, I would trust in Christ. Now, I say that was the second time I was ever really under conviction. And I believe with all my heart I would have trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, I did. Well, about 2 months later, actually, from the time that person sang the love of God. And when we sing, we are singing in the Spirit, and we're also to sing in understanding. People will understand what we say. That's according to God's Word, that is. Now, you can go the way you want to. As we pointed out last week, Pat has written a book, and he says something a little bit different from this. He's got a new song, you know. And you can listen to Pat, but I'll just take old Paul right here. I believe Paul knew more of what he was talking about than Pat did. Now, Pat might be a fine singer, and you may like to hear him sing. I don't never heard him that much, and I really couldn't judge too well, but I don't like what he says. I like what Paul says. He says, when I sing, I'm going to sing with understanding. And I'm glad when Jerry got up tonight, he sang in English where we could understand what the words of the song. You know, you can sing wonderful music, but if the lyrics don't have any meaning, it doesn't do a lot of good. See, this is the important thing, is the message. And it's wonderful to sing songs that have a message to it. Sing with understanding. The 16th verse. Else, when thou shalt be blessed with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the place of the unlearned say amen? Now, when you're praying, and the unsaved person cannot, the unlearned person or the unsaved person, cannot understand what you're praying, how can he say amen to it? Now, what does amen mean? I believe it. I believe it. How can an unsaved man say amen to a song that you're singing and he doesn't know what the words are? He can't say amen to it. He can't say, I believe that, because you haven't said anything to him. This is what Paul says. Else when thou blessed with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the place of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing his he understandeth not what thou sayest? He just can't understand, so he can't say amen to it. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now, if you're praying in a language and you know what you're saying, well, that's fine. That's wonderful. You're doing well. You can pray in any language you want to. But if you're going to pray in an unsaved person around, then you ought to pray in his language where he can understand and can say amen to it too. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, Paul had the gift of tongues. Peter had the gift. There are other apostles who had the gift. Paul spoke in more different languages than anybody else. Why? Because he went into more different foreign countries than anybody else. Paul was a missionary. He traveled around the known world of his day, and he evangelized. He went different places and established different churches, and they spoke all different kind of languages. And if Paul had to stop and take out time and learn all those languages, look how much time he would have wasted. And how much time would have had to spend just learning their language before he could even give them the gospel. And then he's got to learn it well enough that he can teach them also.
It would maybe take him a year to do it. From what he didn't have but a year to stay there altogether. So he had the gift of language. He could walk into a place and he could speak that language fluently. And never studied it, not one day in all of his life. Now that's the gift of tongues. That's the gift of languages of the Bible. In the first century, mind you. I thank God I speak with more tongues than you all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding. When I get up and I'm going to say something to you, I'd rather say five words that you can understand, that by my voice I might teach others of the same kind. There's others here, there's others of the same kind. When I stand up and I teach Christians, I had rather say five words where you can understand what I'm saying than 10,000 words in a tongue where you can't understand me. Because if you can't understand, how are you going to be built up? Now, you can be brought up to an emotional experience. But people who live on their emotions and go by their emotions are going to be up and down. Up and down. They're going to have a wonderful feeling one day. And then as soon as that experience is over with, they're going to boom. They're going to hit the bottom. And they'll be high as a kite and back down if you go on your emotions. But if you go on the Word of God, friend, you'll just start up low and you'll just take off and you'll just keep going and going higher and higher and higher. Because you'll learn more. You'll understand what the Bible says. You'll be able to make application of that to your life. And then, like the Apostle Paul says, when I'm weak, when I'm hurting, I can be strong because I can know the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, don't be children in your understanding. That's the 20th verse. Now, don't act like a bunch of little bitty babies. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to people who are misusing the gift of tongues. And he called them what? Now, I'm not calling anybody a baby. I remember when I first started preaching one day, I was preaching on Romans 6. And Romans 6 talks about the pig and the lamb. And I said, those people who live in the power of the old sin nature are just like pigs. And those who live in the power of the Spirit are like lambs. And when some of the people who were there that night went home, they said, I called them a bunch of pigs. Well, I guess we know what they were living like, you know. They were tearing off on themselves. I didn't call them pigs. You know, the old sin nature says, oink, oink, and then the Spirit said, bad, you know, and I was going like that, you know, and I guess it must have really hit them. Brother, now don't be a bunch of children. However, in malice, now if you want to be children in malice. Now, children, you know, they don't know how to hate too much. You know, everything goes, you know, and everything's all right, you know, pie in the sky and all this kind of thing. But now if you're going to be a child in malice. You know, they might fight and fuss and scrap over a little toy, but they forget it in a second. They're playing together and everything's fine. It just lasts momentarily, just for a second. But now adults, you get a lot of adults, you know, and if they get down on you, friend, they're down on you from now on out forever. You know? Don't ever quit. Don't ever forget about it. That's adults. And if you want to be a child, you be a child in malice, just forget it, you know. Let it happen a minute and forget it. But in understanding, be a man. Be mature in your understanding of the Word of God. The 21st verse. In the law it is written. Now this is in the Old Testament, and this is a quotation from Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. In the law it is written, in Isaiah it is written, with men of other tongues and with other lips will I speak to this people. Now, Isaiah is telling the Jews, you Jews, if y'all get away from God and you do not do the job that God has told you to do, and that job was to evangelize the world,
to tell the world that Jesus Christ is going to come and die and pay for their sin, and by faith in him they can have eternal life. This is your job, you Jews. Now, if you don't do it with other tongues, with other languages, I'm going to speak to you. In other words, I'm going to have Gentiles speak to you in Gentile languages. Not in Hebrew, not in Aramaic, but I'm going to have Gentiles preaching to Jews in English and Greek and French and German and Latin and all these different languages. Chinese, with other languages and other lips, I'm going to speak to this people. And this has been going on for 2,000 years. It started on the day of Pentecost. Because you remember those Jews had come there to Jerusalem on the Feast of Pentecost? They had come from all over the world. And Peter stood up there and he preached to them in the language that they were born in. Now, they had been scattered around the world because of discipline. They had gotten away from God. They had not done what God told them to do. So God says, when you don't do that, in Leviticus 26, I'm going to scatter you around the world. If you don't evangelize, if you don't preach the gospel, I'm going to take you up and I'm going to move you and I'm going to make you preach. Well, he moved them and they still didn't preach. Now, when they were scattered out, they should have recognized that that was God's discipline on them for not preaching. But they were so dumb and so stupid and so ignorant of the Word of God that they didn't even know that they are being scattered around the world under discipline and as slaves was God's discipline upon them for not preaching the gospel. Just like a lot of people today, a lot of Christians, they are so miserable and so they are so upset and so disturbed inside. And life just has no real meaning at all. And the reason is because they are not faithful in giving out the Word of God to lost people that they are around. But you know, you see a person who witnesses for Christ, who has a testimony for Christ, and who is vital for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see somebody with what? A smile on their face, don't you? And life has real meaning and real purpose, doesn't it? I'm talking about Christian people now. I have never seen a person who had a vital, dynamic testimony, who witnessed day after day and moment by moment and wanted their life to count for Christ, that didn't, they weren't happy. But I've seen a lot of Christians miserable. Felt like that nobody loved them and everybody hated them. And they were ready to, eat worms and die. Yeah. Okay. All right. It is written in the law, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. It's for the purpose of edifying the church. And he says this in the third verse. He says, but he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. The fourth verse, he says, he that speaketh in unknown tongues edifies himself. But he that prophesieth edifies the church. Now, today they use this verse here, the fourth verse, to prove that a man ought to edify himself. But the emphasis of this verse is that it's not for yourself edification, prophesying or preaching or speaking in tongues. The important thing is to edify the church, to build up the church. And when you come together, this is the purpose of coming together, is to build up or to strengthen or give people what God's Word has to say so that they'll have more information to go out the back door with, to be a witness and a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can exhort other people also and so they can comfort other people. There needs to be edification so you'll be strengthened. Then there needs to be exhortation to exhort people to go out and to do something with what they have learned, so they can be able to comfort other people. And then in the fifth verse, it says there, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather. Now the important thing, the word rather there means the more important, that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret or he translates. The word interpret means to translate. That the church may receive edifying. And then notice again in the 12th verse, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. The important thing, if you want to seek spiritual gifts, seek a spiritual gift that will build up the church. Now, Paul never exhorts them to seek the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. He never exhorts them. He never tells anybody to seek this spiritual gift. He says to seek the gift of the best gifts. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. In the first verse of this 14th chapter, he says, follow after love, and that ye desire spiritual gifts, but rather the gift of prophesy. This is the important thing, is desire the gift of prophesy. And then in the 17th verse, he says the same thing in a different way. For thou verily givest thanks well, but another is not edified. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. And yet in the church I had rather, in other words, it's more important to speak five words with my understanding. In other words, that I might teach others of the same kind than to speak 10,000 words in a language that they do not know. You can talk all day in a language that people do not know, and you have not built up one person. You haven't helped anybody. And then he goes on and says in the 26th verse, he says, how is it then, brother, when you come together, every one of you hath a song, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation and interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. He keeps on emphasizing. The thing that the church needs is to be built up, to be strengthened. And the way you do that is by prophesying, by teaching them the Word of God. And friends, if the Word of God won't do it, if you learn the Word of God in your life and you learn how to apply that, and you actually apply the Word of God to your life, and you're not happy, then God's a liar. Now he says that you'll have inner peace and inner happiness when you know God's Word and you apply it to your life personally. You can't help but have that. Notice the 31st verse. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all...